was sleeping. Let's just read a verse in Romans 8. I know you want me to look at Exodus 20, but just a verse in Romans 8, just to bring it right up to date, what we're going to consider. Romans 8, and reading it verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now back to Exodus 20, the subject matter for our consideration tonight. In Exodus 20, we'll read the whole chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbours. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near, and in the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make thee an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, by the time you reach this chapter, you've actually encroached into the division of the book of Exodus. Broadly speaking, in the first half of Exodus, which is 1 to 18, the Spirit of God will direct our attention to God's work. And then from 19 to the end of the book, the Spirit of God will direct our attention to God's will, God's work, and God's will. In the process of God's work, you'll discover that there are two things which fall into that category. First of all, he will mold his man. And that's in 1 to 3. And then from verse 4 to 18, he will redeem his multitude. And then from verses 19 to the end, he will reveal his mind. If you want an R and M, just call it like this. He will raise his man, redeem his multitude, and reveal his mind. Now it's interesting this, that when you look at the first one, the raising of the man, you'll discover this, that the Spirit of God will take our minds right into the very basics of human life. A man and a woman will marry. That man and a woman will have a child or children. And into the scene into which they are brought, apparent tragedy strikes, because the king of Egypt would put out an edict that the infants born unto the Israeli family would be thrown into the Nile. Isn't it interesting that when God is going to raise his man or his woman, he will raise him not in the gentlest of circumstances, but in days of hostility, days of adversity. I say that for your encouragement. If God has a work for you to do, then it's likely that he'll place you in difficult circumstances rather than easy circumstances, in hostile rather than favourable, in adverse rather than those moving positively for you. And it's interesting that when God moves to raise this man, he raises a child. What a lovely truth that is. Do you remember when the Ark of the, just before the Ark of the Temple was taken from the temple and taken to the land of the Philistines, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, there was no open vision, there was a fat priest and there was his sons who were taking from the pot what was right in the Lord's, you might say, what we need a couple here. We need a good woman. We need a good man. But you know, when God moves in those days, he neither brings in a couple, or a man, or a woman. But God brings in a child. And Samuel is born. Do you remember when you come to Judges chapter 13, the people of God are in Philistine bondage for 40 years. It's the longest bondage they ever experienced. And may I add this? It wasn't bothering them. If 40 years of bondage was bad, what was worse is this. They had no concern about it. There was no grieving. There was no repenting. They were quite content, like Issachar, just to bow under the burden and bear the Philistine bondage. And God raised a child. What does that mean? It means that in 1 Samuel 1's day, there was a burdened woman and a grieving woman and a woman who was desperate for a movement of God, and God moved in response to an exercise. God can move in response to an exercise and our burden. But you know what else? God can move even when we're not burdened. That's what he did in Judges 13. And in both these occasions, he raised up a child. Do you remember when Athaliah arose in 2 Chronicles 22 and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of David? And Jehoshabeth, the wife of Jehoiada, snatched a child and hid him in the house of God 6 years. Until the seventh year came, and they brought out a child, 7-year-old, and they said, God, say, long live the king. So my point is this, is that in days of crisis, God brings among us children. Just this week, in Kinross, there was born to a couple in the assembly, a child. We prayed for the child. We don't know the conditions they'll grow up in. We don't know how old they'll live before the Lord comes. And you may say, well, if God's going to raise up a child, I'll be long in heaven before we see the fruits of it. That's fine. That's your work complete. So when God moves in the book of Exodus and, if you like again, raises his man, he will raise a child and he'll take him as a man of maturity, turn his life on its head, make him think that all was lost, that all was gone because of the impetuosity of himself. And having filled him with leadership skills in Egypt to lead a nation, he then takes him and builds onto these leadership skills patience to lead sheep, so that he was instructed in all the ways of Pharaoh and instructed in all the ways of God. And having come with these two great things, he comes to the scene and God raises his man. And then secondly, you'll discover this. He redeems his multitude. You've covered all this ground, but I'm just trying to, I always think it's good when you look at a book, just look at it through the telescope before looking at it through the microscope. And so he will redeem his multitude. He'll leave them as slaves in Egypt. And you think, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. Imagine all these years of labour. Can I remind you of this? When these people left Egypt, they left with loads and loads of gold. You know what that gold was? It was gold they demanded from the Egyptians. Oh, you say, did they take advantage of them when they were weak? No. That gold was their payment for years of labour. God would not take anything from for his sanctuary that was ill-gotten. So all the years of slavery and labour in the camps of Egypt, the gold that was brought from that, it was used to build the sanctuary. All the years of labour and toil and energy and suffering is used to build something for God. Ah, but you see, and you'll have noticed this already, the gold that they took from these years of labour and all the effort in Egypt, and the gold they used to build the calf was gold that was never recovered. It was lost. So that we can take the gold of our life, neither use it to build a sanctuary for God or build a calf, to waste the gold that they earned, if you like, through their years of slavery in Egypt. Now, as we come to this chapter tonight, there are three matters that I want to address with you. In the first couple of verses, the first thing you are brought to notice is this: who God is. The second matter is what God desires. And the third matter is how God is worshipped. Who God is, that's verse 1. Verses 2 to 23, what God demands. And verses 24 to the end, how God is worshipped. Now you will just go back for a moment to chapter 19. And you remember this, says the word of God. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. For on the third day, the Lord shall come down. So the first lesson I learned is this. It's that if I'm going to have an appreciation of who God is, there'll need to be, first of all, a sanctifying of life. A purity of heart and mind. A condition that's necessary before God will be appreciated. I remember speaking at a conference in Derby, and must have been about 1991 or 92, and it was with our late brother Dennis Clapham. I don't think most of you here would know, some of you might, but he was a captain in the army, and he sort of just spoke, when you're speaking with him, he just spoke to you like he was speaking to one of his soldiers in the army. Well, you know, I was sitting in Brunswick, sitting in Derby, and I'm with Dennis, and he started speaking about his father-in-law. And he turned to me and said, do you know, he said, my father-in-law, do you know he saw God? And your son is, you can be so slow and maybe stupid with it. And I said to him, how on earth could he see God? Well, he said, don't you read the Bible? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the principle here. In 19, sanctify yourself. Because in 20, on the third day, God is going to be revealed. Now, I didn't emphasize it tonight, but if you just want to glance at your Bible, just very quickly, you notice that the first verse, and God spoke. And in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. I highlight these in my Bible, I don't know what you do, but it just helps you to see them. Verse 5, I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Verse 7, the name of the Lord thy God. Verse 7 again, the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord thy God. Verse 11, the Lord. Verse 11 further down again, the Lord. Verse 12, the Lord thy God. Verse 19, God. Verse 20, God. Verse 21, God. Verse 22, the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the whole name of God, God, the Lord thy God, the Lord, all of these things are absolutely saturating this chapter. This is all about God, the revelation of God. You know, to Adam, God was Lord God. To Abraham, he was God Almighty. To Israel, he was Jehovah. To the church, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on resurrection ground, and not before it, he says this, I ascend to my Father and your Father. I ascend to my God and your God. Did you notice that? He didn't say, I ascend to our Father and our God. He said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, for whilst he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And whilst he brings us as sons into his family, there's a uniqueness of relationship that exists between him as a man to God and a son to a father. And that will remain unique throughout the countless ages of eternity. Who God is. You know, it's interesting just to observe this, that when you look at men's experience or women's experience with God, remember Adam discovered God in fear. He said, we heard the voice, or the movements, if you like, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When Jacob woke from sleep in 28, he says this is a dreadful place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Moses was afraid when he heard the voice, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet. The ground where thou standest is holy ground. When the Lord came in the Shekinah, the beast could not enter. You see, these were people who grasped a fullness, a greatness of God. Jack Hunter, some of you will remember him. In fact, I remember speaking at Lehman Conference, actually, with Sir Henry. Jack Hunter said this, how big is your God? He used to say, is your God the sort of God that could just be contained within 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening? And maybe even the odd day could just be missed. Or he says this, do you have the kind of God that just demands your time and your energy and your effort? How big is your God? In this chapter, God says this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, what God is anxious for us to understand is this, it's the greatness and the vastness of God. He cannot be substituted, replicated, replaced. That we might just aspire in our hearts to catch a big appreciation of God. But then secondly, if that's how great God is, what does he want? Ten commandments. Now, I don't know how you read the Ten Commandments, how you think of the Ten Commandments, if you're going to recite the Ten, I don't know all these things, but I just want to take these Ten Commandments and I want to just make it personal. The first one is this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means this, that touches my heart. In my heart, the seat of my affection, there's no other God has another place. I remember hearing Tom Bentley speak on a subject like this. He said, when I come to speak at maybe a week's meetings, he said, I come to your home, and the host of the home, or the hostess, will say, now, Brother Bentley, just come upstairs and he'll lead you into the room and say, this is your room. This is your room. He said, my room. That's where I sleep. That's where I study. That's where I pray. But he said, you know something? He said, when I come home to my home in Ballymena, he says, I go into this room and that, I go into all rooms. You see, he says, I'm not contained within one room at home. All of it is open to me. Now he says, that's how it needs to be with our heart. It's very easy to say to God, listen, you stay in that room. I don't want you in that one, or that one, or that one. Just you stay within that room. Because in that room of our heart, there's another God occupies that one. And there's another God challenging that occupies that room. And there's a threat in that room. Just keep God to that room. Now says the word of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know, you will know in your heart, that's why I say the heart, you will know in your heart what is your first thought in the morning and your last thought at night.
And you will know what permeates your mind and heart through the day in the seat of your affections, where the heart really lies. Says God, I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But then secondly, says God, thou shalt not make a graven image. Now you would know this. If I said to you, I want you to go home tonight and make an image, you would make it with your heart, make it with your hand. Heart and hand. What we would make. Now you would know this, that when Achan went into the land of Jericho, or the city of Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6, says the word of God, he saw, he coveted, he took, but for that movement of his hand. And if in the Spirit of God would tell us, keep thy heart with all diligence, it would tell us this, that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy mind. God is interested in our hand. Remember on Saturday, we were looking at these hands of the Saviour, his left hand and his right hand. His right hand by itself. His finger. Says the word of God, thou shalt not make any graven image. You'll be careful with the work of your hand. I was speaking to someone just today, and this person was speaking about someone else, and they were telling me just how big a business this man has built, an amazing size of business. Done nothing for God, but built a huge business. You see, it's like this, that if we make something with our hand that takes the place of God, our labour, our toil, our energy, our effort, that's the work of our hand. Says the word of God, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is under heaven or the earth or the water. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them. So that in the Ten Commandments, God wants to touch our hearts. And then secondly, he wants to touch our hand. But then thirdly, says the word of God, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now you would know this. You don't blaspheme the name of God with your heart or with your hand. Now it's your tongue. So you can see this, that these Ten Commandments that we've been quoting for years, it's got a very, very practical application. It's affecting our heart, our hand, and our tongue. Now you would know this from the Word of God, that tongue. What does James say about it? That little deadly member. That little thing that no man can tame. And great ships can be contained and tongued and so on, but the tongue can no man tame. And you would know this, that a physical hit can hurt a lot less than a word wrongly spoken. I say that, you know, I was fighting one of my boys on Sunday and they punched my arm. You know, I was speaking on Saturday, I had a little my Bible. Of course, I couldn't admit that to them, but that's how it is. You see, when they get bigger and you get older, the tongue, that deadly member, thou shalt. I know that it's blasphemy, and I know that none of us would do that here. I'm utterly convinced of that. But what I want to bring to your hearts is this: is the control of the heart, the control of the hand, the control of the tongue. Now says the word of God. Remember the Sabbath. That's your time. You will discover this, that when youth you're busy studying. And middle years you're busy with all the pressures. People retire. They say there's no time in retirement. Time. You know, you can go through the whole of your life and never have the time you need to spend it with God. But make the time to be alone with God. And especially to observe that day, the first day of the week, as it is because of Christ's resurrection, when we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus. And I know there's some legitimate things that have to be done, but may God give us help in these Ten Commandments just to address the matter of our time. But then says the word of God, there are three things that you would link together. Number one, honour thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is that doing? That's in the matter of respect. You'll not kill someone. You'll honour your father and mother. And you'll not commit adultery. There'll be a regard and a respect in us towards another, towards our parents, towards our fellow men and women, and towards those who are in a relationship which God has scripturally constituted. May God preserve us from infringing that. I know that the world has loose morals. That's not God's standard. And it remains the same. Honour thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Heart, hand, tongue, time, respect. Thou shalt not steal deed, our deeds, what we do. Thou shalt not bear false witness in word. And thou shalt not covet in thought. In the Ten Commandments is given deed, word, thought. Maybe it comes to us more logically. Thought, word, deed. So can you see that these two tables of stone given in Sinai, and all these years ago, it touches our heart, our hand, our tongue, our time, our respect, our deed, our word, our thought. And these things that were, what, 2,000, more than all these thousands of years ago, have relevance just for us as Christians today. I repeat them: heart, hand, tongue, time, respect, deed, word, and thought. God's command for our day and generation. But then the chapter ends like this about an altar. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that as soon as the commandments are given, the altar comes in? That's why they had Romans 8. What the law could not do, you know what the law could never bring us to God. The law gave us God's standard. And from that moment, everything about humanity was this: they fell short of the standard. The law could never bring us to God. The law could never produce within us righteousness, which is in the law. It could never produce righteousness. It could tell us what is righteous, but it could not produce what is righteous. But one came in the likeness of sinful flesh and died, lived it out, filled it out. And died. And through that brought about righteousness. And on the ground of that righteousness gives us the capacity to keep it. But the altar comes in. Isn't it interesting that no sooner... Now you see, here's a question. Why is it that when the altar comes in, it's burnt offering and peace offering, not sin offering? You know why? Because God took the Israelites on the ground they stood on in 19. All that the Lord has said, we will do. They signed up to it. God took them on that ground. You say I'm a Christian, God will take you on the ground of a Christian. You say I'm an elder, God will take you on the ground of the elder. You say I'm a righteous man, God will take you on that ground. See, God will take us on the ground we assume. So they said, all the Lord has said we will do. They couldn't do it. God knew that, but they said it. So says the word of God. This is how you'll approach God. You'll have an altar of earth, an altar of stone. Just a lump of a mound of earth. Or you might want to build an altar of stone. If you do it, you'll not hit it with a hammer. You'll not pollute it with that. That wouldn't be right, wouldn't it? The type of the stone. Why? This stone was a stone that was cut out without hands. So you'll build an altar of earth, and you build an altar of stone, but it won't be stone that you've cut out. And bearing in mind these priests wore wide flowing garments, you'll not have stairs going so that the shame of the priest's nakedness be seen. There'll be no indecency, nothing like that. These things don't pertain to to God and the things of God. Nothing at all on that. So he'll tell us this: I am God, who God is. This is what God wants. This is how we approach him, the altar of earth, or the altar of stone. May God encourage us just to re-examine these things and to just bring it home. You know, I'm determined in this that not to make ministry too abstract or too fanciful or too full of notion, but just to bring it down to the basic brass tacks of daily Christian living. With the prayer that we might, just considering these things, just be given help to live out these things of God in our lives from day to day. May he bless us one to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for a time that thou hast set aside in this week of the saints in Leven to gather in thy presence and pray and to consider thy holy word. Much prayer has ascended before thee, prayer that has been heard, and prayer that's in silence. We bless thee where the silent prayer is of no less value to God than the prayer expressed. We thank thee for this. An ear that can hear what man cannot hear, sometimes feebly and faintly expressed, sometimes not always well articulated. We thank thee for a mind of God that can read our hearts, understand our minds, appreciate our frame, and we take our feeble groanings and execute his mind and his purpose in according to thy sovereign will. We bless thee for such a resource at the throne of God. We ask thee to depart us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Just help us till we meet again. Just to live a life of godliness, of holiness, remembering God, what God desires, how we approach him. And grant, O God, that the longer we live, the more we'll be more like Christ from day to day. We ask these things as we offer thanks and commit our ways to thee in that name, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.